You know that song came out in what year? Anybody? 1969. 55 years ago, and that song still gets every crowd riled up. And I realized the multi-generational effect of this song about 10, 11 years ago when my daughter's in show choir, and her show choir would go to other schools and they would compete against other schools. And between schools singing, they would play music to keep the crowd going. So you're ready for the next school to perform. And so I went to my first performance and this song came on, Sweet Caroline. And all of these teenagers are like, bum, 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 and they're just singing as loud as they can, along with all of the adults in the auditorium. And I was amazed. I remember turning to my wife and I'm like, why are they singing this old song? Well, this last fall, I was amazed by this song again. My brother and I were doing just a small little concert for my wife's boss's clients. So like 100 people, mostly an older audience. We'll call them senior saints. It was a small auditorium. And so our job was, we were part of the entertainment for the evening, so we were to do music before the meal. Then after the meal, we had to come back and do a couple songs before the comedian came on. And so I'm talking to my brother Jackie, and I'm saying, hey, when we come back, we've got to get this crowd going again because I don't want the comedian to come on with just a flat crowd. So we talked about what are we going to do to get him riled up and going again, and he didn't really like any of my suggestions. And he said, well, I can do this song, Sweet Caroline. I'm like, well, I said, well, all the kids are singing that. Why would they sing that? And he's like, that is their song. That was from their prime. And I'm like, okay, give it a shot. And so that night, we finish dinner. We go back, we get ready, and that song starts in. And they sang it better than you. All right? It was bum, bum, bum. And they practically knew that we could have just not sang, just played it, and they would have done fine. But that's what good songs do. Good songs, they play them at the sporting events. They want to keep the crowd going, but good songs, they keep the crowd fired up. But that night, it wasn't just getting the crowd fired up. You know, that older group of senior saints, it brought back memories. Right? It brought back, you know, that passion, that spirit of their youth. It was regenerated, even if it was just for that moment that night. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is this opportunity that we have to reignite our passion for Christ. You see, no matter who you are, your passions will die if you don't attend to them. Passions don't just keep going without us attending to them. So think about this. You know, in marriage, the honeymoon does not last forever. Right? Right? Or am I the only one? No, I mean, I have a great marriage, so stop it. Love my wife. Love her so much. She's my Sherry Amour. I got to get points back that I just lost. But think about maybe you were excited for that new career opportunity. And you started, you're all excited. But how quickly does that new exciting job become the weekly grind? Or think about professional athletes. Okay, professional athletes, they got to be professional athletes because they started here at something they were passionate about. And that passion drove them to become, you know, the best at what they do. And if they're not careful, then that thing that they used to be passionate about can just become a job, a paycheck, and they can be more passionate about the money than actually what they do anymore. I remember as a kid, I was involved in a lot of activities and a lot of sports, but one of my passions was fishing. I loved to go fishing. I remember getting up early before the sun come up with my dad. We'd take off and go different places and go fishing. And I remember there were times where it was after dark before we got back because we both love to fish. Some of my most fondest memories are fishing with my dad, fishing with my uncle, fishing with my cousins, fishing with my friends. I remember Dad getting me, one of my birthdays when I was little, got me out of school. We went out to Mississinewall Reservoir and fished the rest of the afternoon. I remember in the summer, growing up in Galveston, we had this local pay pit. I don't know, we paid like $5 to get a fish the entire day. And if I didn't have anything to do, if Dad didn't have chores for me, I would go there, bring my lunch. I would spend the entire day fishing because I loved to fish. I met my best friend fishing in a creek in fifth grade. Still my best friend. We're having dinner tonight. I was so passionate about fishing. But, you know, in high school, you get busy. A lot of activities going on. And I still fished, but not as often. And then after high school, you start working, and then I'm looking for somebody to get married to, and so I'm pursuing my wife, pursuing a career, and before I know it, I'm a guy who doesn't fish anymore. You know, I lost my passion. Somewhere along the way, I'm just not a fisherman anymore. But losing your passion for a hobby is one thing. But losing a passion for like a relationship, specifically a marriage, that can have severe consequences. And so that's why husbands, we never stop dating our wives, right? We continue to, you know, to get fuel to that fire. We want to attend that fire of passion. We want to keep it burning. It may not ever burn as bright as it did like at the honeymoon, but we continue to attend to that passion with our relationships, with our wives. Now, one of the things that we've been trying to promote with our 40 days with Jesus is reigniting some passion maybe that you have set aside for him. You know, life gets busy, we've talked about it, and we kind of can drift away from our passion of following him. But one of the big things that we have promoted is this. During our 40 days. We've talked about a lot of things, but one of the big things that we have been trying to encourage everybody in doing is fellowship and engaging in fellowship. Fellowship is so important in our Christian faith because it helps us keep our passion for Christ going. It helps tend to that fire of passion in our relationship with him. And in fact, I heard an old preacher story. I don't remember what preacher I heard this from. Maybe you've heard this story, but it illustrates why Christian fellowship is so important. And so it goes like this. You know, a preacher had a gentleman in his congregation that had not attended church in quite some time. So he goes to visit him. So he knocks on the door, "Come on in, preacher." And the guy's got the fire going at the fireplace. He's got coffee brewing. So he pours him coffee, and they both sit down there by the fire, and they're drinking their coffee. And he says, "Well, I guess you know why I'm here. You haven't been at church in a while, so we're just worried and concerned about you. How are you doing?" And of course, you know, he had his excuses. He says, "You know, I'm busy. I'm busy, preacher, but you know, I still love the Lord. I'm still reading my Bible. I'm still a man of prayer." And the preacher says, "You know, I understand. And they just continued to kind of sip their coffee and stare at the fire. And then the preacher grabs a pair of prongs and takes one of the coals out of the fire and sets it off on the mantle by itself. So they just kind of continue to drink the coffee. And slowly that coal, what's it do? Cools off. It had a glow when we first took it out, but they just let it sit there, and they watched the fire, and they watched that coal as it just slowly, slowly cooled off. But before it could completely lost its heat, he took the coal, put it back in the fire, and what's it do? It regains its spark, and it's there in the middle of the fire with the rest of the coal. And so he finishes his coffee, says, "Well, it's good to see you. I got to be going." And he says, "Preacher, I hear what you're saying. I'll be in church next Sunday." And the lesson is this: by ourselves, we cool off. We cool off by ourselves. But we run the risk of losing our fire completely if we're by ourselves for too long. But with fellowship of other believers, other coals, they help keep that fire burning in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the power of the crowd, right? That's the power of togetherness, the power of the crowd. But the key to being with the crowd is being with the right crowd, because the wrong crowd can make us passionate about the wrong things, can it not? I mean, we're going to look at a couple different crowds this morning. Today we begin what we refer to as Holy Week, or sometimes we call it Passion Week, you know, the week that leads us up to Easter. And in this week leading up to the cross and the resurrection, there's a lot of things that happen in this week that we can observe about Jesus and his passion and relate them to our walk with him and hopefully maybe reignite some passion that you have lost. And so our week, our Holy Week, begins, interestingly enough, with some fellowship. Jesus is at the home in Bethany of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And so before he begins this crazy week with all of the crowds, he's in fellowship, resting and relaxing. All right? But then here's what happens the next day. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So he's outside of Jerusalem right now. So they heard he's coming. So they go out to meet him. They took palm branches, went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And so we have a huge crowd at the beginning of the week, praising Jesus for who he is. Hosanna. Wanting to crown him king. That's in stark contrast to almost a week later, there's another crowd. Right? Good Friday? Totally different crowd. This crowd, they're not raising their hands for praise. They're raising their fist in anger. And what does this crowd say? What shall we do, Pilate says, with the one you call the King of the Jews? Crucify him, they shouted. And Pilate says, why? What crime has he committed? But they shouted all the louder, crucify him, crucify him. Both crowds are passionate, right? But both of their passions were misguided. This crowd, they thought they were crowning an earthly king. This crowd thought that they were crucifying just a man. Neither of them realized that Jesus was God, King of the universe, their creator, the great I am. So the crowds are misguided. And if you're looking to find or restore your passion or find your purpose again in life, don't look to the crowds, because the crowds mislead and they can get you into trouble. If you want to reignite your passion and live out your purpose, you look to Jesus. Don't look to man. Don't look to the latest bestseller book that's just gonna turn your life around. Don't look to man or man-made things. Look to Jesus. So here we have two crowds. And I want to draw your attention away from the crowds this morning. Hey, I want to draw your attention to the passion that happens during that week with Jesus. And there's a couple of scenes with Jesus that are obviously just a part of his passion. And I think you'll recognize them. So this first scene, Jesus has left Bethany. He's left the first crowd, and he's coming into Jerusalem, and he causes some trouble. Matthew 21, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be what? A house of prayer, not making it a den of robbers. So certainly this scene right at the beginning of the week, the cleansing of the temple and Jesus getting all excited, turning it, that's obviously a passionate scene with Jesus, right? Would you agree? Yes. But then later in the week, it's not a big crowd, but something also that's obviously passionate, that shows the passion of Jesus happens. So right before Good Friday, we have the Last Supper, and then after that, what happens? It goes to the garden. And there we see this intense scene with Jesus, right? We see his passion in his prayer. Look, remember what it says? It says he prayed even more fervently, and he was given in such agony of spirit that his sweat, it fell to the ground just like drops of blood. So here we have two passionate scenes of Jesus. The beginning of the week, he's turning over the tables, driving out the money changers, right? The end of the week, we have this intense, passionate prayer, right? So here's the thing. Here's the important thing that we have to understand about passion, because we're talking about passion. I want you to have passion for Christ, but I don't want you to misunderstand what passion is, because a lot of times passion does look like this, but passion doesn't always look like this. I mean, sometimes passion looks like back in the day with Billy Graham doing the big revivals. Remember? I mean, some of you younger don't know, but you know, back in the day, Billy Graham, big revival in the United States. And it's just the passion of the crowds. So sometimes passion does look like that, but sometimes it looks like Mother Teresa serving the poor. No big crowds there. Sometimes passion looks like thousands of people like us, Christians, at a big stadium, Christian concert, jumping up and down, clapping our hands, and just praising Jesus. Sometimes passion looks like that, right? But sometimes passion looks like a song service in a little old country church here in Indiana with just a few people. The difference is the passion isn't always going to look the same. There's always going to be differences in how it is carried out and how it's reflected. And it may not look the same for each and every one of us, but one thing that is the same and that we all have in common, and that is our love for Jesus, because that's what drives our behavior and our passions. So let's go back to the first crowd for a moment. I want to show you some passion moments in that week that don't seem as obvious. And the first passion moment, again, it happens after he's leaving Bethany. He's kind of leaving the crowd, and he hasn't turned over the tables yet. He's headed into Jerusalem. And it says, on that journey into Jerusalem, he looks upon Jerusalem, and he does what? He weeps. So it's a passionate moment, but we often gloss over it. It says this, but he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, and he began to weep. So sometimes the passion of Jesus, we see it in his passion for the lost, the passion for people who are far from him. I mean, he looked at the city and he knew they did not know what was coming that week. And even more so, he knew that they had no idea what was going to happen after his crucifixion and resurrection. He knew that his people were about as far from God that they could be, and they had no idea, and he wept. But then throughout this week, you know, he's fellowship, he's coming in, he weeps, he turns over the table, and then throughout the rest of the week, do you know what he does? He continues to preach and to teach and to heal. And he had every excuse to say, listen, fellas, I need you to have my back. I just need to find a place to kind of chill until Friday, because I mean, Friday's a big day, right? But he doesn't do that, does he? No, his passion for people keeps him doing the things that he's always done. And then we get towards, you know, he does that the whole week. He's just interacting with people, his disciples. And then we finally get up to that upper room before the garden, right? And in the upper room, he does probably the most passionate thing that week besides the cross. Read with me. I think you'll recognize this moment. Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus, the great I am, God in the flesh, lowers himself at this moment to serve sinful man. The only thing more passionate about that week was the cross. We see the passion of Jesus in so many ways. So many ways. We see it in his authority when he spoke and he taught. We see his passion in the small moments of compassion that he always seemed to have time for. We see it in his humble acts of serving his disciples and others. Jesus was great at them all. But the thing is, we're not great at them all. And that's okay. Because Jesus' passion being demonstrated and carried out in you is going to look different than Jesus' passion being demonstrated in my life. Because we're not all the same. We don't have it all together like Jesus. But again, as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, our passion has one thing in common, however it is displayed, and that is our love for Jesus. Amen? Our love for Jesus is what drives us. It's what drives us to do things when we don't feel like doing things. It's what drives us to love when we don't feel like loving. It's what drives us to forgive when we absolutely do not feel like forgiving. It's what drives us to serve when we would like to sleep in or just take the evening off. It's our love for Jesus that drives us. So what happens when that passion that we have for Jesus, it starts to fade? What happens when our following of Jesus, when our serving of Jesus becomes lacking? What happens when our walk with Jesus is more passive than passionate? I mean, sometimes it's just the weight of life that just knocks us down, slows us down, right? I mean, certainly, you know, life can take the wind out of our sails, and we could just seem to lose all energy and passion. But sometimes physically we're getting older and we're slow, and our body's slowing down. And for some reason, we tend to slow down spiritually. We let our physical slowing down allow us to slow us down spiritually as well. And I get that. I mean, there are things that I did early on in my ministry that I just don't have the energy to do now. I mean, do you know how I ended up in Iowa for almost 12 years? I was hired to start a new church. Well, that happens all the time. I was hired to start a new church in 3 months. And I had enough energy still left and apparently not enough wisdom to think, I can do that in 3 months. It wasn't totally a new church. We had it was actually a new campus of an existing church. But all the things that you do to start a new church, you've got to pretty much do to start a new campus of a church. And so I was gung-ho. We took and in this 3 months, so it was October and through December. We started in January. In this 3 months, I'm also moving my family. And so I'm in my late 30s when this is going on. I've got plenty of energy. We're doing it. It's a lot of work. We're making it happen. That first Sunday, I remember, had over 130 people there, and it was just so glad to get it going and get it off the ground. But to the thought of having to do that today, you couldn't pay me enough. Well, no. Because even if you would pay me enough, you've got to get by my wife. Because she knows how much work it took. And she was like, do you want to stay married to me? Okay, we're not doing anything that intense again. But that's what happens when we get overwhelmed. We don't want to repeat that. I mean, there are moments in life, just regular life, where we just feel overwhelmed and overworked. I mean, the father who's trying to provide for his family, You know, he gets out there and he just busts his tail, and sometimes probably too much. And you feel overwhelmed and overworked, and your passion for living and following Christ just seems to diminish. Or the mom who is a working mom and who's taking care of the kids and the husband. You know, she just gets exhausted and overwhelmed, and that passion for following Jesus can seem to just die down. Or what about the single mom or the single dad who's just trying to do it all? I mean, we all at some point in our lives get overwhelmed, overworked, and our passion for life and for following Jesus can seem to just subside. I mean, I'm almost 51, and I've been feeling it since I was 40. I was just talking with Mark back in there before we were getting ready to come out. And he's like, well, man, one ache, take care of one ache, and then another one happens. I'm like, yeah, I've been experiencing the same thing. And kids, I know you don't relate, but it's coming for you, okay? It is coming for you. You might wake up every day and like, woohoo, let's go. But that will not last forever, okay? You will one day wake up and like take one step and it starts hurting and you have no idea why. Listen, earlier this month, my youngest son turned 16. So on the 16th birthdays for all of our kids, we always threw a big bash. And so we threw a big basketball party for Joe, had about 18 teenagers. I put together a little 3-on-3 basketball tournament for. And so they were competing, eating food, having a good time. And my plan was just to keep it organized and to keep it going, making sure they didn't break anything. And so after like the first game, one kid sprained his ankle. I had not planned on playing basketball that day, but I decided, okay, I'll sub in. Hopefully he'll feel better in a bit. And so I got in there, I mixed it up, and then another kid had to leave early, so I had to sub again. And listen, I'm not as good as I once was, but I'm good once as I ever was, right, guys? So I got in there, I mixed it up with him, and I scored some points, and I stopped some points from being scored. But oh, did I pay for it the next day. I mean, I knew I was going to pay for it. Literally, I had never felt this way before. I crawled out of bed. You know when we just figuratively say, I crawled out of bed? No, I crawled out of bed that morning to get dressed. I could not walk. And I had so much fun, and I just wish I had the energy and passion that I did even 12, 15 years ago. But that's what happens. You know, we get older and we can lose a step or two. And that's kind of funny. You know, the image of me crawling out of bed. But the truth is, many of you crawl out of bed every morning. And maybe you're having some health problems, and you literally do, but a lot of us mentally, we crawl out of bed every morning because of past hurts, past heartaches, past failures, current difficulties we're going through, family conflict, divorce, tragedies, you name it. They weigh on our hearts and minds, and it can be like every day we're crawling out of bed. And that just diminishes our passion. But listen, adults, it's not just us older adults. Passion can be lost from our children, especially when there's abuse. I mean, when a child's innocence is stolen, sometimes their passion for life is stolen as well. So whoever you are, and however old you are, how do we regain our passion when it is lost? Well, Jesus has some excellent advice for us. If we go to the book of Revelation, he talks to the church of Ephesus. In fact, if you are a person that is not dealing with some heavy stress in your life right now, there's nothing like heavy going on. So this advice from Jesus is for you, okay? Listen to what he says to the church in Ephesus. He says, I know your deeds, so think about our church. Know your deeds and how hard you work how hard you worked and persevered over the years. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have been tested, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. You have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. And so what does he say? He says, consider how far you have fallen from once how passionate you were about me to where you are now. He says, consider that, repent, and now do the things that you did at first with me. And then that passion will be restored. You know, part of our objective in this 40 days leading up to Easter is to help you maybe reignite a little passion, to remind you that maybe you need to get back to doing some things that you used to do with Jesus that you've let go. And so if that's you, if you're not in a real stressful part of your life right now, then maybe it's time to get back to doing some things that you used to do. Now for the rest of you that maybe you're struggling right now, you're hurting, maybe you haven't healed from something that you've just been trying to. Well, remember where we started this series? We started this series with looking at Jesus' call to come to him and you will find what? Rest. You see, rest and healing come before passion. If you never take time to rest and heal, that's a passion killer. You will not be able to sustain your passion. Your passion for life, your passion for Jesus. I remember the time in between starting this ministry here at Jerome for myself, which is this July will be 2 years. And you're like, man, this has been that long. But the time in between starting this ministry and my last ministry, I had like a year and a half in between. And so in that in-between time, I remember my wife and I, we wanted to find a church to go to. So we found a little church that we were going to attend, had a good youth group, and we got our kids plugged in. And I remember thinking for the first time, I'm going to be going, in a long time, I'm going to be going to church as a civilian. And I was a little weirded out by it. But I was tired. I was tired of life. I was tired of ministry. And I remember telling Sherry, I said, listen, I want our kids to get involved and you can do what you want, but I just want to come and sit. I want to be incognito. I just want to blend in. I want to sleep in. I don't want to go to Sunday school. Just want to sleep in a little, then get in and get out. And my wife, very patient and kind, didn't object that much. She gave me a little time and space. She understood and she didn't push me at first. But as the time kind of went, she was like, hey, I really want to be in Sunday school with you. And so I was like, okay. So I went to Sunday school, small little group. We studied and talked. I got to know some people. It was good. And then the lead pastor, I remember, he approached me not long after I was there. And he didn't push me. He knew my situation. I was in between ministries. And he said, hey, just when you're ready, let's go have coffee. And I was like, okay. And I took him up on it. We eventually had coffee, and we started having coffee about every month. But to make a long story short, I took some time to rest and heal. And this little Baptist church, helped me. This Baptist preacher helped me. They gave me space and time to heal. And he knew, and I knew, that our beliefs didn't completely line up. But we both loved Jesus. And we both wanted the best for one another. And I will forever be in this church's debt, this preacher's debt. They will forever be our friends. Because I had the opportunity to rest and heal. But then, by the time we were kind of wrapping things up here, there, and getting ready to move, we got to the place to not only was I plugged in Sunday school class, we started a small group in our home. And before we moved here, I got the opportunity to lead the preacher and two of his associate ministers and their wives on a staff retreat with myself and my wife. So it was four couples, and it probably blessed me more than it blessed them. But because I first got the opportunity to rest and heal, then I got back to doing the things that I always did for Jesus. I got my passion back. What about you? What about you? What is it that you need to do? Have you been sitting and resting long enough? Maybe it's time for you to start doing some things that you used to do with Jesus and for Jesus. Are you passionately following Christ, how he gifted you and blessed you to do? Are you walking with Christ in a passive and apathetic way or in a passionate way? You know, before we have an invitation, we're going to go into our communion time. And as we come around the Lord's table, I want you to evaluate your walk with Jesus. So take the next several minutes and evaluate yourself. Do you need some time to rest right now? If rest is what you need, then commit. During our next few minutes, commit. I'm going to start taking some time to rest because I've lost my passion and I want it back. Maybe you need some time to heal, whether it's not just physically, but emotionally and mentally. If that's you, then decide today, in the next few minutes, as we come around the table to remember him and the power through the Holy Spirit that we have with him, that there can be healing for you. But make the commitment today that I'm going to get help. I'm going to ask for help. Or maybe you're someone who's been sitting a while and it's time for you to get back to doing what you used to do with Jesus. Well, then decide here in the next few minutes that, hey, I want to get back to doing some of the things that I did at first when I first was in love with him. Whatever it is you need to decide, come around the Lord's table right now, okay? Get out your cups as you partake of the bread. Drink of the wine. Contemplate your relationship. Think about, are you passionately following Christ? All the different ways that can look. Take a few moments to consider what Jesus is calling you to do. And then we'll come back in a moment and close.